Good morning. Our reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. If you're using the Pew Bible, that is on page 567. Hear the word of the Lord from Isaiah chapter 2. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning, Sanford family. The valley of vision and the mountain of victory. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob, he is our fortress. The Lord is our shepherd. We have nothing to want. He makes us lie down in green pastures. And he leads us beside still waters. Sanford family, the Lord is your light, and he is your salvation. And this morning we gather in this room to praise the Lord, to praise him on the mountaintops, and to praise him in the valleys. I don't know if you realize this. I grew up here, and I know that we're in Shades Valley right now. I know where we are because I moved from Oxmoor Valley in downtown Birmingham, where I was born and lived the first 6 years of my life, over the mountain, Red Mountain, onto Valley Avenue. And I know that right now in this moment, yes, we're on some sloping hills, but we are in the valley that they call Shades Valley, between Red Mountain and Shades Mountain. But valleys and mountains are more than just geographic features on this earth. They are also, according to God's holy and perfect word, a metaphor for the experiences that we have at times as people in the valley. I know what our record is this year, 1-8. Sometimes football teams walk through valleys. Sometimes they're on the mountaintop. I bet you there'd be more people here today if we were undefeated on our way to facing Texas A&M at the end, on our way to a national championship. But life doesn't work that way. And neither did the Little League football teams that I coached this last year. My two youngest sons were on the Chiefs and the Eagles, and I coached both of them. The Chiefs only lost one game, and the team that we lost to early in the season, we beat them at the end. And everybody loved the Chiefs, the 6-year-old and 7-year-old Chiefs. And everybody loved Coach Derek. But the Eagles, on the other hand, we lost every game, except our last one. It was a valley of a season for the Eagles. If we had Jalen Hurts, it would have been different. And it was a mountaintop for the Chiefs. But life is that way, isn't it? Today, I want you to see from the prophet Isaiah that it is the one true and living God who meets us not only on the mountaintops like he did for Moses, but also in the valley. In fact, the valley can be a place of some of the most clarifying vision, where we see things we'd never seen before. First and foremost, about God. Second, about people. And not just the people outside of us, but the people and the person that we look at in the mirror. The valley is a place that exposes our hearts. It exposes where we are with God. It exposes where we're at with other people. The valley of vision and the mountain of victory. Would you pray with me once more? Father, thank you for the way that you love us on the mountaintops and in the valleys. Thank you for your grace, without which none of us could stand. If you kept a record of our sins on the mountains and our sins in the valley, none of us could stand. But with you, there is forgiveness. Therefore, you're to be feared. And so it is with holy reverence and awe that we bow our hearts before you this morning. Homecoming Saturday here at Sanford, in perhaps a valley of a season, but trusting you with hearts filled with hope, that you are the God that reaches into the valley, even of dry bones. And when you speak, Lord, you can make dry bones begin to rattle and to live again. So would you continue to speak to us, even in this moment? Jesus, more than anything else today, right now, we want you. You are our joy. You are our delight. You are the light in the valley, and you are the mountaintop. And so we worship you and praise you. Speak now. Your servants, your sons and daughters, we're listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Could I introduce you to somebody this morning? Her name was Mao Zedong Chang. That's the name that the government gave her, that the orphanage gave her, about 15 years ago, when they found her in a paper bag on the doorsteps of an elementary school in Maoming, China. She was on the verge of death. They brought her into the orphanage, and they named her, isn't this crazy, after a communist dictator, Mao, and, better yet, after the supposed goddess of the moon in Asian mythology. What a name. She grew up there for the first 2 years of her life. When we went there to Maoming, they took my wife and our three children at the time into the orphanage that she spent the first 2 years of her life in. They took us into the room. That was a room about half the size of this chapel that was filled with baby beds, but not the kind you would see in Homewood, Mountain Brook, Vestavia, or even inner city Birmingham. These were more like, and I'm trying not to overstate it, little prison cells. Literally. If you've been in prison before, I hope not as a, you know, criminal, though the Lord is there too. Have you been in a prison before and seen the metal bars? The beds were like that, and they had plywood on the bottom, not a mattress. The plywood was the mattress. We walked into this room, and there were about, I'd say, 30 of these baby beds or small prison cells. And when we walked in, there were eyes looking at us. And there were mouths that were shut and quiet. Now, I've lived for 46 years now. And I've never been in a room of 30, 2-year-old and younger, where it was eerily quiet and silent. Have you? But this room was. Because the orphanage director told us that eventually, if a baby or a child continues to cry out and no one answers, a mom doesn't come, a father doesn't come, then eventually that little baby will stop crying. Now, they may express that emotion in other ways, like hitting their head against those bars, scraping at their arms and legs. You might call an experience like that as an orphan in China a valley. A valley not of Mao Zedong's own making. And some valleys are like that in this fallen, broken world that we live in. Some valleys we experience not because of our choices and decisions, but because of the choices and decisions of others. Our forefathers, Adam and Eve, don't we love them? And thank God to be here on this earth, to be formed and fashioned in our mother's womb, fearfully and wonderfully made. But there are some valleys that babies come into this world in that are not of their own making. Maybe you've experienced some valleys like that. Perhaps you're in one now. I want to remind you today that if you're in a valley that's not your own making, the Lord is there. His grace is there. His mercy and compassion, his care. Even if your mother and father forsake you, Psalm 27, the Lord will take you in. He is a father. He is not just transcendent. He is certainly holy, 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 thrice holy, superlative in the Hebrew. But he's not just transcendently holy. He is also personally and intimately and imminently near to us in the valley. Near, close. I mean, could you define the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the one true and living God, as leaving the mountaintop of heaven and entering into the broken valleys of this world? Oxmoor, Jones Valley, Shades Valley, maybe the lowest part of this campus, the field that some of us will be surrounding later this afternoon, where a war will take place. You could call it a football game a war, couldn't you? A battle in the trenches. There'll be blood, sweat, and tears on that field. Have you thought about that metaphor in the Bible? Have you done a biblical theology of the valley? And have you noticed that in Scripture, there are wars and battles more significant than a football game that occur in valleys? Ask Abraham. Ask Joshua. Ask David. I guess we could ask those who eventually will be in the Valley of Megiddo on the last battle. Or you could ask veterans of this country, if they were alive from World War I and II and throughout the centuries in this country and in countries all over the world. Isn't it interesting, if you know your military history, that so many of the battles that were fought where? Not on mountaintops, in valleys. Could I introduce you to another young man? I met him when he was in his 20s. Excuse me. I met him when he was in his late 30s. He told me the story of when he was in his early 20s, fighting in the Afghan War. Now, you know, Afghanistan is filled with mountains and valleys. It's on the outskirts of the Himalayan Mountains, unlike we here with the Appalachian Mountains, sweet home Alabama. No, I'm not sure if you would call it sweet home Kabul, Afghanistan. They were far from home. And as a young man in his 20s, he was leading other soldiers, he told me. He gave the command for some of his men who were there to fight for our freedom, to fight for our liberty, to keep us from some of the valleys of war. He gave the command for one of their Humvees to go into one of the valleys in Kabul, Afghanistan, that Humvee came under fire. That Humvee took a rocket from the Taliban. That Humvee was engulfed in flames. And this strong man, as he told me this story, still had tears running down his eyes as he recounted them getting in their Humvees, making their way to their brothers, only to get there when the flames were the hottest and there was nothing that they could do. And they watched. Can you imagine this valley? And they listened as their brothers burned to death. That's a valley. Now, I don't want to minimize your own valleys, because I know that they can be very dark and very difficult. But I do want you to see that the valleys that we experience in this life are common to man, common to woman. Just yesterday and Tuesday, right here in this building, I guess you could call it a valley, when I got the call that the bathroom was overflowing. And I called Dr. Taylor, and he came down, and I'm kidding. I called our wonderful facilities team, and they unclogged the pipes. You could call it a valley of our own making. I walked into the bathroom, and I saw, well, I won't tell you what I saw. And I won't tell you what I smelled, but I could not help but think, who caused this valley? And I looked in the mirror, and I've used that one before too. And so have you probably. Some of the valleys that we experience are ones that other people put us into, like Mao Zedong. Like that soldier that was in front of me telling me his story. Some of the valleys that we're in, we dug for ourselves, didn't we? I mean, it's okay. I've been pastoring for over 20 years. I already know when I look in the mirror and I see a man who has dug some of his own valleys. My wife is here. She could tell you. But whether or not it's a valley that we've been put into, or a valley that we've dug for ourselves, Jesus, the Son of the living God, is big enough and gracious enough and merciful enough to meet us in our valley. Now, I didn't tell you that the little girl that I introduced you to early on just turned 15 yesterday, and she's one of my daughters. Now, we didn't leave the name. If you met her, it's not Mao Zedong. Communist dictator, goddess of the moon? No. My wonderful wife prepared a room for her, and so did I. And before we went to get her, when she was about two, we put letters on the wall, like so many moms do. Maybe you did. G-R-A-C-E. You went to Stanford. You know what that spells. Grace. We decided to change her name because of the grace of God in Christ that had been marvelously shown to me and my beautiful, wonderful wife. You see, Jesus rescued me and my wife from the valley of the shadow of death and the valley of our own sin. And he did it by grace, through faith, in Christ, for his glory alone. And because God, in his mercy, gave us victory, you might say on the mountaintop, we decided to name her Victoria Grace Thomas. I think it's a better name than Mao Zhang Chang. What about you? She is a daily reminder to us that God, in his grace, gives us the victory. Christian, you already have the victory. The war has been fought. The God of heaven and earth came to this valley, and he was placed on a cross. And there on the cross, he took your curse by becoming a curse for us. He took my sin and yours by becoming sin for us. And for all who believe, for all who respond to the valley with humility, is that your response? It's not everyone's. The valleys bring to the surface what's in our hearts. Valleys can make people tragically bitter, or valleys can lead to the greatest blessings you could ever know. And the difference is simple. How you respond to God. Some in the valley look up and they question his goodness and love and sovereignty and care. And some one thing that the valleys do is expose what's in our hearts. Others experience the same tragedies that this life brings, and they look up and they see God in all of his glory and holiness and love. Like Isaiah. You read it to us. Chapter 6, remember? You might say that the Judean people about 2,700 years ago were in a valley. King Uzziah, who was a wonderful leader for so many years and led them into military triumph and political triumph and economic prosperity. Uzziah was a wonderful leader that the people loved. Now, at the end of his life, of course, you know the history. After those mountaintop experiences, his heart turned away from the Lord, and he became proud. And there's no quicker way to humility, to a valley, than an arrogant heart. And the Lord brought him down. Remember, he was struck with leprosy, and he eventually died. And Isaiah, with the other Judean people, 2,700 years ago, they grieved the loss of their beloved leader. But notice what Isaiah did. In the year that King Uzziah died, he says, I saw. That's a valley of vision, isn't it? He saw the Lord. How? High. Higher than Uzziah. Higher than any valley on this earth that you could be in today or tomorrow or that you have been in the past. The solution to bitterness, the solution to depression that is debilitating, the solution to a soldier who was in the valley of Afghanistan and watched his fellow brother burn to death, who eventually got to go back home and went to visit that man's mother. This is what hurt him the most when he was in front of me talking. He said to me, we came back to the U.S., the country that we had fought for and laid down our lives for and tried to live. Bring freedom and tried to make decisions the best that we could. Hey, if you're a leader, you know how hard this can be, and you know the consequences of choices and decisions that you make as a leader sometimes. And what leader is perfect? I mean, did he make the right decision by sending this Humbe in to that valley? They went to console and comfort the mother of the one of the men that died in the Humvee. She asked them a question. She asked him a question. She said, "Who was commanding and leading that day?" She was grieving. It's understandable. And through tears in his eyes, he said, "Ma'am, I was." And she looked at him, and she said, with a finger pointed in his face, "You killed my son." Now, they say that there are no atheists in foxholes. Have you heard that? Well, I can tell you as a military chaplain, it's not true. This young man at the time was an atheist, and that was more than he could handle. You know, the toughest men and women in this life will eventually face a valley that they cannot surmount. This was his. What would you have done in that situation? He went home, and from that point forward, he no longer wanted to live. By the time he and I began to talk, he was deeply troubled. And I promise you, I remember not one word of the conversation. Because it was one of those moments when the Holy Spirit of God shows up and Jesus sits down with you at the table and Jesus healed his broken heart. All I can say is I said, "Jesus shared the gospel and Jesus met him." The next week I saw him and he brought me his spurs. I said, "No, I can't take these." He said, "You have to." I said, "No." When I see them now, it reminds me that there is no valley that Jesus cannot bring you, nor I, nor anyone that we know. There's a woman named Diane. She's an amazing soul. She's in her 70s now. She's been through many valleys, one of which would be the massive health problems that she has. Both knees have been replaced, heart issues, strokes, most recently, a stomach repair where she almost died. There in the hospital room with her, I went there to minister to her. She was waiting for me with a painting that she had done of me and my family. She began to tell me of how she was sharing the gospel with the nurses and had prayed with the doctor that did surgery on her stomach. She's been through many valleys. But the difference is, between her and the embittered soul, is the Jesus that loves her, and the Jesus that she loves, and the Jesus that she clings to in the valley. And so can you and I. The valley of vision that Isaiah writes about in chapter 22, verse 1, is a valley that the people of God got themselves into. Jerusalem is the valley of vision. It shouldn't be, right? Jerusalem was intended to be the mountain of the house of the Lord, there on mountain where they met with God in the temple. It was supposed to be high and lifted up. The nations were supposed to flock to it. But instead, it had become a valley of vision. Because the people's hearts had subtly turned away from the Lord and had been lost in the valley and on the roads of this life. And the prophet comes in and he says, "Yes, there's judgment that awaits you. But on the end of that judgment, if you respond to this valley the way that you're supposed to, and you look up in humility and in love for God, then you can be brought out of it. You can be restored. Remember Isaiah? He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And there were angels there, right? And they had six wings, two covering their eyes and two covering their feet. And with two, they flew. And they were saying to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth, the mountaintops and the valleys are full of his glory." If you can see it, if you can see him, if you can see past the suffering, the pain, the tears, the difficulty. Isaiah responds and he says, remember, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And I see this," he says, "because my eyes have seen the King." When you see God rightly, in the valley, it changes your perspective of yourself and others. And you see God, if you have eyes to see, in his holiness, and you realize we're worse than we think we are. Oh, but we also realize Jesus is greater than we could ever imagine. Because in Isaiah's moment of confession, of repentance, "I'm a sinful man, Lord, and the people around me are sinful." Notice, he notices his own sin first. Oh, how easy it is to point out others. But when you see God, you will see your own rightly. And what does God do? He sends an angel to take one of the coals from the altar, remember? And he takes the coal and he makes his way to Isaiah, and he sears his lips. And there, Isaiah's sins are atoned for. Well, because there's a greater altar that would come, a mountaintop where Jesus would die. Mount Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull, the place of the death. Death where he would die, but death where he would rise. And it is the resurrection that changes everything. I heard somebody say in years past that we ought to have audacious hope. But audacious hope can only take you so far. I know one who brings resurrection hope. Resurrection hope changes everything. And resurrection faith changes everything. And resurrection love changes everything. And that power in the valley only comes. That's how Diane can do what she does in the midst of the darkness. I'll close with this. They call it Shades Valley because of the shade that valleys sometimes have. Have you noticed that about valleys? They can be some of the darkest places where it's shaded. But the psalmist says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, or maybe even the shade of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because you, Lord, you are with me. He's with our team. They're 1-8. I hope they win. But even if they don't, he's still with. I'm not sure your valley, past, present, or future, but what I do know for sure is whatever valley you go through, Jesus is with you in it and will bring you through it, because the resurrection is true, and the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established. It'll be the highest of the mountains, and the nations will come. Oh, when I see this at Sanford, I see the Lord bringing the people on both sides of the mountain, Red Mountain and Shades Mountain. He's bringing the suburban kids and the city kids and the rural kids and the kids around the world, and he's bringing them To do what? To learn to walk in his ways, to be taught his truth in every discipline and subject, to see Jesus in science, Jesus in history, Jesus in economics, Jesus in politics, Jesus in literature, Jesus in math. Oh, yes. Jesus everywhere. Do you see him? They'll come here to the valley with a calling, many of them like Isaiah. And our responsibility and privilege is to point them to the one that can take them through any valley. He is the mountain of the house of the Lord. Sanford family, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Jesus, you are the light of the world. And because of you, we are the light of the world. And a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Help us as a Sanford family to shine even more brightly today and tomorrow than we did yesterday. God, continue to bless Dr. Taylor, Dean Sweeney, Dr. Fuller, all of our leaders here on this campus. Continue to raise up Sanford to be a light to the nations, where all can learn your ways and walk in your paths and walk and be a light in this world, salt for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.